April, does that mean you're in children's church this morning? All right. All children 4 years old to first grade can go back with Miss April back to children's church. The rest of you, if you will, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 10. Kate's song is very appropriate because my message this morning is called We All Need a Friend. If you've ever done any kind of counseling, spoken to someone in a rough situation, one common element that almost all counselors hear from people that walk through their doors is a very similar statement. If I only had someone to talk to. If only there was someone that I could depend on. If only there was someone I could trust. I've been burned by people so deeply that I don't trust anyone anymore. Here's what they're saying. If only I had a friend. If only I had a friend. You know, folks, people need someone to talk to. James Taylor years ago wrote a song that you've probably sang many times because when I was a kid, people were singing it. And then when I was a young adult, people were singing it. And now that I'm getting an older adult, people are still singing it. And I heard it on the radio the other day, and it reminded me of this. It was James Taylor's song called You've Got a Friend. You ever heard that song? You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you've got to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend. You know, for many, Facebook has become a place where they spend a lot of quality time in an effort to fill this longing need for friendship. Other people call chat lines and pay up to $5 a minute, or they go to counselors and pay $75 an hour just to sit out and pour out their problems to someone who will listen and care. Here's what I'm saying. People are hurting. People are wounded. People are looking for people to love them. And I'm talking about people in the world. I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about people everywhere I look. Because you see, we're all made up of four parts. There's a physical part that needs food, clothing, shelter. There's the emotional part that needs to love and be loved. There's the social part where we need relationships, jobs, or friends. But then there's this thing called self-worth. And you may be able to survive without those first three, but you won't survive long without this. It was interesting when Cindy shared her testimony a few weeks back, two or three weeks back, about what she was praying for this year. Here's what she said. She said, I'm a middle school counselor, and the number of people that are talking about suicide, threatening suicide, and are suicide risk, so to speak, have tripled. These are middle school kids. You know what they're saying? I need a friend. Walk around these homes, these senior citizen centers, and you want to know what I see? Because I see people who are lonely. They need friends. This generation is crying out like never before for somebody to love them. And here's what I want to tell you. I want you to take this in. Because this world doesn't need Christians walking around in robes of judgment. It needs Christians who are full of the love and grace of God, who will hear and bear those burdens with them and sincerely sympathize with their situations and will reach out and do everything they can do to help them. What the world needs are Christians with stretchers picking up wounded people and carrying them to Jesus. That's what this world needs. That's what we need to be willing to do. Because you see, he's the only one who can satisfy what every one of our souls long for. You know, I'm going to look around this morning and I'm going to guess that in all likelihood, you live in a home where you have multiple cars. If you're under the age of 40 or 50, you probably have multiple electronic devices in your home. Mark, you reckon you got 10 or 12 of those things at your house? You know, there's phones, and there's these iPads, and there's these computers, and probably a bunch of other things that I don't even know about. I noticed he had one of those things around his ear that kind of talked, that, you know, these, what do you call, better at it than I am preachers. I just carry the old microphone, but they got that wire around there because it looks cool. You know, we got lots of electronic gadgets. We got every sort you can imagine. This world doesn't need more things. Very few of us need more things, but we all need a friend. We all need someone who cares. Many people have been wounded by religion. I want them to be able to find healing in our church. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those who were bruised and wounded by life. When people came into contact with Jesus, they almost always found this thing I'm talking about, which this thing I'm talking about is called hope. A reason to live, a reason to go on, a reason to be why we're here, a purpose in life. Jesus gave people purpose, and he still does today. Those who made a mess of their life were given hope. The Bible says if we speak with the tongues of men and angels and even have the gift of prophecy, but if we don't have love, let me tell you something, it doesn't matter to God. You can be the smartest biblical guy there is in the world, but if you don't know how to love people, God doesn't care. You can know all the answers to Bible questions, but if you don't love people, you're wrong. It's worthless. What matters to God is that which is done in love, period. Luke chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, verses 25 through 37. Jesus will tell you that. And a lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And he said to him, "You have answered correct." This print is getting small, I'm telling you. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on them, he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. You know, this is a story we call the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's interesting, this man was a lawyer. You know, think about what a lawyer does for a living. Jesus asked this guy a question. Well, lawyers are pretty smart people. There's no doubt. You've got to read a lot. You've got to know a lot. You've got to work a while to get to be a lawyer. And so this lawyer, one thing a lawyer is good at is a lawyer is going to be good at making arguments. A lawyer is going to be good at defending his point. Or he believes something and he is trying to sway you to his opinion. So this lawyer, let me tell you, I think this lawyer already believed he knew what it took to please God. As he asked this question, all he was trying to do was confirm what he already knew. And so when Jesus asked the question, you know, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" In other words, Jesus said, "What do you think? That guy already had his mind made up. He knew. He said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Boom. Boom. He knew. But also implicit in this question was this question. Who's my neighbor? In other words, who is it that I have responsibility to help? It's more than what you know, it's what you do, and it's more than what you know, it's how you do what you do. Who's my neighbor? Jesus answered this lawyer's question by telling that famous story of the Good Samaritan, and then he ends it by saying, go and do likewise. Okay, you know it, now go do it. Let's hear what Jesus was describing in this story. What he told him to do, we've got to do. It was a normal trip that a man would take through the mountains. In those days, you know, they didn't have mopeds or they didn't have cars. When they wanted to go 17 miles, you know what they did? They laced up their shoes and they got busy. Man, I'm glad we don't have to do that. How would you like to go to Walmart this afternoon? Okay, well, get your tennis shoes on and let's go walking. 17 miles, that's about here from here to there and back, right? That's about what a kind of walk it was. That pretty good stretch there. But it was 33 feet. It dropped 3,300 feet along that 17-mile route from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a road. Let me tell you, you go do a little background study. This was a very dangerous road. It was that kind of road that if you watch a Western movie, you know how they're always going through the passes and there's people that jump out or shoot at them from down? That's the kind of road I'm talking about. Where getting robbed could easily happen. A dangerous road. And in Jesus' story, sure enough, here we go. A gang of cutthroats stripped him, it says, and beat him. This also probably gives us a little insight because likely what it means is this guy resisted. Rather than just handing over his possessions, this guy tried to fight for what he thought was his. And it led him to such a beating that he was left for dead. He was in bad shape, naked, unconscious, laid out. Luckily for him, people start passing by, see him there. People that you think would help him, right? The first guy, the priest. The priest was the highest official in the Jewish religion. Oh man, this is the guy you want to pass by. Except for one thing, he looked at him. For whatever reason, he passes by. And then, okay, verse 32, a Levite. This was the man who often did the mundane task of religious worship. So you had the priest and you had the deacons and you had whoever. You know, you had the people in the church who were going to help. But they passed by. Maybe they had important appointments to keep. But you know what? Maybe these religious leaders had other ideas. Maybe they had this idea. He deserved what he got. Why would anyone travel this road along? Why would they go by himself? Didn't he know it was dangerous? He got what he deserved. Let me tell you something. You ever know anybody that got what they deserved? How do we feel about those? Do we still love them when they get what they deserve? Why didn't he just give them his money and he wouldn't have been beaten so badly? Maybe he got what he deserved. He wasn't very smart. No reason is given, but listen, whatever the reason, justified or unjustified, they had concern only for one thing. They had concerns for the rules and rituals of religion and not the person laying in the ditch. But another man happens on the scene. This time, he's a Samaritan. A person that you would expect this guy to pass by because Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along. They were like Bridgeport Bulls and Decatur Eagles. They were like Chico Dragons and Alvord Bulldogs. They were kind of rivals, kind of enemies, kind of. You see, the Jews were the pure people. The Samaritans were those that had intermarried from the northern kingdom, and they were considered half breeds. So there was quite a bit of uncomfortableness between Jews and Samaritans. So you would have expected this guy to walk by on the other side. But notice verse 33. Something was different about him than the first two. Verse 33 says, when he saw the half-dead man, he felt compassion for him. You know, this man, because of compassion, decided, I'm going to take care of that guy. What does compassion cost? Look at verse 34. He bandaged the wounds. He put medicine on him. He took the man, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, took care of him. In verse 35, he took out money and gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, take him. If it costs more, I'll pay you when I return. It's interesting what he didn't do. He didn't say, this ignorant man got what he deserved. He should have never been on that road by himself. He didn't say, I'll only help so much. We'll only do what's easy. Instead, he says, however long it takes, get well. His primary concern of the Samaritan was one thing, to get well. The concerns of the two religious leaders were whatever they were. They weren't for this person. You know, let me say this. God places severely beaten people in our path. Some are desperately lonely. Some are desperately discouraged. Some are desperately confused. Some are desperately lost. Human hurts don't really care about distinctions. There's a lot of reasons for people to hurt. But when people hurt, God is looking for people who will do everything they can to reach out in compassion to those that are hurting. You know the question here that Jesus asked, who is my neighbor? He said, I want you to figure that one out. Or the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Let me rephrase that for you. Because the answer to us is found like this. Who is most like Jesus? We've got to be like Jesus to these hurting people. You know, I'm going to say this. I guess I'm just going to get where I'm going this morning. I've been a pastor here now 24 and a half years. God blessed this church so much through these years. We've grown. And our reputation has always been twofold. One, we follow the Bible. And two, most of all, what I hear people say, they say, we love people. That's what we're about. You know, when you get right down to it, that's all that we can be about. Because I don't care, like I said, how much you know about the Bible unless you're willing to go and do likewise and love people. That knowledge is useless. We're called to love people. The older I get, the more I appreciate grace. Because I'm going to tell you something. The first time God spoke to me about a relationship with Him, I didn't say yes. And the second time, I didn't say yes. And I don't know how many times I passed by saying yes until finally, when I was 20 years old, I said yes. And I've been trying to say yes to the Lord ever since. I don't always do it. But I'm still thankful for His grace. And what we've got to show to each other is His grace. Just like we've been given God's grace, we have to give God's grace. I understand the way Jesus loved people is the way that we're called to love people. When you see someone hurting, help. Reach out. there's enough. There's enough people who are willing to condemn in the world. When you come to church, you got to find those who are willing to offer grace. And I'm going to tell you something. Even in church, there are those who are willing to condemn and not offer grace. Maybe we've forgotten where we came from. Because the Bible I read says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, understand this. That doesn't mean that we can responsibly stay in our sin and follow the Lord. We can't. But it means that we're to offer one another grace. And if we can't receive grace, or if we can't offer grace, then we sure better not expect to receive it. The Bible I read tells us if we've got something against our brother, what we do is we go to our brother and make it right so that we can receive those blessings from God ourselves. You know, our relationship with other people affects our relationship with God. That's what I want to say. And that's kind of what this guy said right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, loving God and loving your neighbor just go together. And who is your neighbor? Whoever you see. You can look to your left this morning, you can see a neighbor. You can look to your right and you can see a neighbor. When you walk out those doors and you go to a restaurant or wherever you're going to go this afternoon, you're going to see a neighbor. If you can't love those people, don't tell me you can love God, because you can't. The Bible says you can't. How do you love the God that you don't see when you don't love the people that you do? It's been like a picnic. This church has been so easy to pastor. We've got deacons that are peacemakers and they love the Lord. But, you know, the truth is sometimes we all have to face the attack of the enemy. The Bible says the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy people. He wants to destroy this church. He hates you. He hates me. He hates everybody that loves the Lord. So the way that we've got to, stand against him is in prayer, on our knees, let the Lord go before us, and then look around and love the people you see. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of love. Now, God does have his standards, no doubt. Truth is, we're all going to fall. When we do, we're going to love one another back. That's biblical. And that's what we as a church have to be about. And I pray that that's what you want to be about. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to be people who do not pass by those that are hurting. Help us be people who care about the hurting. Lord, we know life's not easy. We've been there many times ourselves. We felt like the walls were closing in, or we felt like we didn't have a friend, or we felt like that we were lonely, lost. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus that we have hope today. We stand in the power and in the name of Jesus. We stand against the enemy in the power and the name of Jesus. We know Satan flees at the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to call upon your name time and time again, from morning to evening. Let us call upon the name of Jesus. Let us find the help that we need, the healing that we need. Let us be messengers of hope to those that are hurting, because we have a lot of neighbors who are hurting. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw us near to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.